All right, today is my favorite day of the year, besides my anniversary. Throw that in there. Because it's Vision Sunday, and Vision Sunday is such an exciting time for me. If you're a regular here at Cornerstone, you know Vision Sunday. If you're not, this is a time that we stop and we talk about where we see and hear God moving and directing us as a church. We always do this on the second Sunday of a new year, you know, and looking forward into the coming months and the coming time, and together taking stock of things. Now, you're aware, and you've been a part of, over the course of the last 4 to 6 months, of a reworking of some foundational concepts and systems here at Cornerstone, particularly of our identity, vision, and mission. And Matt and Steve worked for months together, putting in place a purely biblical structure of deacons and elders as I've ever seen or heard of. And we are now in 2012 at the implementation stage of that. Right? This has been a lot of theory, a lot of theology, a lot of hard work has gone into this time leading up to what is 2012 for us, which is a time when we implement and begin to walk in some of this newness of life in our identity and our vision and mission that God has blessed us with. If you take your bulletins and if you look on the back of your bulletin, you will see three key statements that are the identity, vision, and mission of Cornerstone. Our identity. The Cornerstone is the bride of Christ and a body of worshipers who are rooted in sonship. Cornerstone's vision is to see the beauty, supremacy, and glory of Christ as the chief concern of all people at Cornerstone in Lebanon and around the world. Our mission, Cornerstone makes disciples of Christ for the purpose of loving one another, our city, and beyond. Now, today is Vision Sunday, so we are going to camp out and focus on this vision idea. But in order to do that, we're gonna work through this system and this situation backwards. We're gonna start with mission. We're gonna hear from Matt a little bit about mission, and then we're gonna talk about vision, and then we're gonna end with identity on some level or another, and then we're gonna talk about a holistic system of living in all three of these things symbiotically and congruently. So I hope you're up for it and as excited about it as I am. I'm stoked about it. So Matt, come on up and lead us through this vision part or mission part. I'll do the vision part.
As Jay said, we're going to be working backwards and starting with mission this morning, as opposed to the last time that we talked about identity, vision, and mission. We talked about identity first. So this morning we're going to talk about mission. And mission is, on a very basic level, the thing that we walk out, the thing that we do together with God that makes us who we are at Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. And it is what we want to accomplish. And we don't do it by ourselves. We don't just simply do mission and accomplishment and check it off. We live our mission with God and with one another. And through that, we accomplish things, important things for the kingdom. And so our mission at Cornerstone, which is in your bulletin, and hopefully I can, I got to turn this on first. There we go. Our mission at Cornerstone is that Cornerstone makes disciples of Christ for the purpose of loving one another, our city, and beyond. And if you remember, several times you've seen me put up four circles that interlock with each other. And our mission is directly based off of that picture of who we are at Cornerstone. Here are those circles. We have four circles, three in the middle that are intertwined and one that encompasses all of them on the outside. And if you look closely, you'll see that if our mission is Cornerstone makes disciples of Christ, we are in Christ as a body, for the purpose of loving one another in community, loving our city in Lebanon and beyond. And that's the last circle, loving the world for the sake of Christ. And so our mission statement is built off of these circles, this picture that we have of what we walk out together as a congregation. And our purpose in all that is to make disciples of Christ, to grow one another as disciples of Christ, to make new disciples of Christ here in our body, as well as to go to Lebanon and to go to the world to make disciples of Christ. And we do that in a number of different ways. We're going to walk through each one of these circles, and a lot of this is review for a lot of you, but we're going to do it again because it fits into the bigger picture of what we're doing here at Cornerstone. So in Christ is what we want all of us to be. It's foundational. We want to be a body of believers in Christ. We want to know Christ together. And we have our elder team, we have a leadership team that represents each one of these circles, and our elder team is the one that leads primarily from this place of in Christ, leading our body into a place of being in Christ. And so our elder team does a lot that has to do with our word and what happens up here on a Sunday morning, what's being preached, what's being teached, as well as the worship that happens up here. And so word and worship are a very important part of all of us being in Christ. You can see some other things listed up there as well. Children's ministry is very much an in Christ function of our body, where we teach our kids about Jesus and how they interact with him and how they relate with him and how they relate to each other in Christ. Our finances, how we steward our finances at Cornerstone for the kingdom. Student transitions, they're being taught today by Vanessa. They're being taught as junior hires what it means to be in Christ holistically. I'm not going to go through all these, but we have prayer warriors. We have Sunday school. Church cleaning, that's an interesting one. Why is that there? Because we steward this temple that God has given us. We are in Christ. We're in this holy place, and the Spirit is here. And so this place matters. And so our worship teams, all of our worship tech folks, all of these are involved in being in Christ. And maybe you're like, well, I don't do any of those things, but you're still in Christ. You're still in Christ. And all of these things that we function together as in ministry lead us deeper into Christ. The next circle is in community. We desire to be a body that is connected to one another. And we can't be connected to one another on a deep level if we first aren't connected in Christ. And so in Christ is foundational. And then we move to this other level of being in community, being in relationship with one another. We have a deacon team at Cornerstone that leads a team that's called the In Community Deacon Team. And they function by striving through our mission statement to connect us better together as ones in Christ, to be ones in community with one another. And that happens through different ways. It happens through our greeters who engage people when they come in the door. It happens through our newsletter communication. It happens through things like Winter VBS, which we just had a couple weeks ago after Christmas, where we come together as a community to teach Christ to our kids. And so you'll see later on how those circles are linked, that while in community has certain features to itself, these things overlap with the other circles. So while we're teaching our kids about Christ and while we're doing it together, those are components that interact in Christ and in community. Sign language. Cheryl's down here with Jordan. This is the ministry. We're communicating so we can be in community better. And so Cheryl provides that component of being in community, as well as being in Christ, because she's interpreting the words that we speak from up here to relay that communicatively in a new way. Children's ministry in community. It's something we do together as volunteers in our ministry and having our kids together. In Christ, in community, in Lebanon. If we aren't first in Christ, we'll never be a church that's together in community. And if we aren't together in community, how in the world can we go to our city together to impact and make disciples, as our mission statement says? So we go as a community, as ones rooted in Christ together to our city. We have a deacon team that oversees this. What does it look like for us to go to Lebanon? Some of us may be freaked out about the city of Lebanon. Some of us might say, that's my neighborhood. We love the city of Lebanon. And together we go, and we influence our community with Christ, in partnership with Christ. And we do that through a number of ways. Bob and Jeanette Reinhout are starting up their new ESL program this month, actually in just a week. That will be starting up. We have, there you see Winter VBS again. We had kids from the neighborhood coming to hear about Jesus here in our congregation over Christmas break. We have prayer warriors who pray regularly at the Lebanon Valley House of Prayer for our city. We have residents, we have people in our body who live in the city of Lebanon who are being influential in their neighborhoods. We have artists who create art and display it around the community to bring a redemptive component of who Christ is through beauty, through art in our city. 8th Street, we have numbers of people who people here who are engaged with Susquehanna Valley Pregnancy Services, which is located on 8th Street. You know what we've done when we had our location over on 8th Street and how important that street is and how much prayer time we've spent on a street that's very significant in our community that maintains all the pillars of our city. Employment, some of you are employed in the city of Lebanon. So we have all these ways that together we connect with the city of Lebanon. And we want our whole body to be in Christ, in community, and in Lebanon. All of us, on some level, not just engaging worship here and then volunteering in children's ministry and then doing something in the city. That's good, but we want our hearts and our minds and our spirits to be in these places as well. And so these leadership teams will be creatively engaging all of us together in how we can best engage in Christ, in community, in Lebanon. And the last circle, which encompasses all these, is going to the world for the sake of Christ. And this area of our ministry is being overseen by a deacon team as well. And this team is circles all the other teams. And what they do is they're going to be bringing a philosophical and theological foundation for why is it that we go to Lebanon? And we all have good answers and good reasons for that we can point to in Scripture and just that we know that as the body of Christ, what the church should be doing. But this team is going to take us deeper into those concepts and help us to engage Lebanon in deep ways that we can understand. They're also going to help us to understand what it means to engage short-term missions, as well as, which some of you do already, as well as Netzer, which you've heard Jay talk about, this regional ministry that Jay is involved with that's building up the church. The Mindanao Strategic Vision, I think that might be spelled wrong. Sorry, Barry. The Mindanao Strategic Vision and in the Philippines. we've got people here from the Philippines that are going, oh my goodness, I can't believe I spelled that wrong. But this is in the Philippines, and we have a partnership with believers in the Philippines. Oops. With believers in the Philippines, and our church is partnering with them to bring Christ to the Philippines, to a Muslim area. In Mindanao, they had a really bad, what was a storm? A typhoon. And many people died in this area that God has called our church to be engaged with, so that's something to be in prayer about. Yeah, DJ. DJ's, when they were missionaries in the Philippines, his dad coached a baseball team, and many players from the team that his dad coached died in the typhoon that they had there. So we will be praying corporately for that region in the near future. The Independent Church in India is a ministry that we've engaged in the past. This concept of in Christ, in community, in Lebanon is encompassed in going to the world for the sake of Christ. So we want to be a people going to the world. And that world starts right outside of our doors when we step onto the sidewalk in front of our church, being in Lebanon. And we're doing that. We just desire to partner with God to go deeper in that through these leadership teams in each of these circles so that each one of us have our place in this mission at Cornerstone. So there's the whole picture. In Christ, in community, in Lebanon, and then ultimately going to the world for the sake of Christ. Now, the place in the world that most of us will be going is Lebanon. Many of us won't be going to the Philippines. Many of us won't be going to Philly to serve regionally. Many of us won't be going to India with the Independent Church in India. And that's okay. We support that in different ways. Most of us will find ourselves actively on the ground in Lebanon. And so in Lebanon is just a big focus that when we talk about going to the world, for the bulk of us, that means going to our city. For others of us, it means going beyond our city. But Lebanon will be a very strong focus for us in this mission. And just to reiterate, the mission statement, if you look in your bulletin again, is that we make disciples of Christ for the purpose of loving one another, our city, and beyond. And that's a very tangible thing that we can see and experience. And when God chooses to show us that we're living in our mission, it is a very exciting thing. And we're very excited to walk with all of you, to walk together, to be ones in Christ, in community, in Lebanon, and in the world for the sake of Jesus.
Thanks, Matt. So you might be asking, like, how's this any different? Like, why are we so, like, ramped up about this? I've heard these words before. I've heard these thoughts before. Yes, you have. The reason why it's different, and it is, the Cornerstone's never done what we are doing right now. Like, if you're historically a Cornerstoner, this is different. And so the reason that it's different is because of what it is that I'm going to bring. But the reason that it's different is because vision is different. The mission is still very similar. I think it's structured much better. It's structured much more life-givingly and with leadership that will be able to reproduce itself. And I think that's something that we've lacked in the past, is the ability to reproduce leaders. And this structure sets that up in very keen and defined ways, which is going to be very cool. And we're going to walk that out. Particularly Matt's going to lead in walking a lot of that out. But the vision is what's different. The vision's what's different, because that's not our vision. That's our mission. There's a big shift that happens and that has happened, that has to happen in any church that's planted. At some point, that church has to stop being a church plant and has to start being a church that's grounded and rooted. It's an absolute necessity. And that's what's happening. When that happens, that's when vision shifts. I think Cornerstone's vision was exactly what a church plant's vision must be, which is missional vision. When you plant a church, that is where it goes. That is right. That is good. That is appropriate. But it cannot stay there, or else that church will become narcissistic. That church will exist for the purpose of perpetuating itself as opposed to something deeper. And I it's this something deeper that I want to talk about this morning together when we think about vision. Now, there is one very, very important assumption and presupposition that you need to be aware of and that I need to be aware of as we together pursue this thing. And that is, as I begin to share here, and for the vast majority of what I do share, when I talk about the church, I am talking about the regional church. I'm going to talk about the church in some very real ways, in some very practical ways, in some very true ways, a part of which is Cornerstone. One key part of Cornerstone that has always been a part of Cornerstone's identity is that we exist not for the sake of ourselves. We understand that we're part of a region. We understand that we're a part of a regional church, that the church is not Cornerstone, that we're a part of something bigger, and that our brothers and sisters from different faith streams and traditions around our region are as vital a part of the church as we are. The local expression of how we do what we do and why we do what we do is unique, good, and based on God's calling in our life. But when we talk about the church now, it's important to remember that for the most part, and under all generalities, I'll be speaking about a regional church, a part of which is Cornerstone, right? So it's important that you hear this as a regional church. We'll get to Cornerstone, but we are not just Cornerstone. Vision is about seeing, viewing, picturing, displaying, noticing, adorning, and beholding. Where there is no vision, where there is no sight, people die. And there's a lot of ways to die. When God provides us with his provision, or when we give another person provision, we are seeing something. The word provision has nothing to do with providing. It has to do with vision. Rabbit trail. Husbands, your family doesn't need your paycheck. It needs your vision. When we think of a husband, you know, if you ask a husband, what's your main role? My role is the provider. Yeah, but not of money. Of vision. It's your job to bring provision. Main word, vision. As Christians, we speak often of seeking God's face, of looking to Jesus, of seeing God's plan for us. These are all visionary words. Furthermore, there are two kinds of eyes, two sets of eyes. You actually, all of us here have four eyes, right? We have eyes of the head, we have eyes of the heart. And the scriptures tell us that we're to see with both. Vision is the most important thing in any successful organization, system, or relationship. Any business or profit-based concept will not flourish without crystal clear vision. Marriages without vision degenerate into vacuous, contractual relationships, offering the appearance of health while falling into superficiality. A family will not be healthy without a healthy marriage providing clear vision for it. Friendships that have no vision are often nothing more than two people agreeing to spiritually enable one another's darkness under a guise of community. Vision is essential in all relationships, organizations, and systems. Vision is everything. The thing about vision is that in all of these arenas, marriage, family, friendships, business, systems, organizations, is that there is visible payoff. Note, visible, vis, able. Visionable. You can see it. There is always meant to be a result or a byproduct, something good that is attained. This is not only the way of systems, it is the way of God. Think about it biblically. God says in his word, seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Notice eyes of the heart. And he also says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So vision is meant to produce results. There is meant to be direct, there is meant to be payoff on some level or another. There is meant to be byproducts of good vision that is in place. So spiritual vision is meant to produce spiritual results. We call these things fruit, right? Fruit. We're the only people in the world who talk about fruit from vision. You know, vision is generally meant for other things. Christians alone talk about fruit. Next week, we'll talk a whole lot more about fruit. Something has happened, though. Something dark and sinister and spiritually destructive when it comes to the church and vision. We have begun to create our own payoffs. We've forgotten that we can no more bear fruit than we can jump over the moon. God bears fruit. We abide in the vine. God brings harvest. We work the fields. God produces the supernatural. Our call is to live in dominion over the natural. We rest. He works. We stand by. He fights the battle. All of this we do with our eyes on one thing, visioning for one place and one prize, and it's Jesus. And this is where it begins to be destructive. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is the point. It is on him and in him that we find our joy, fulfillment, and life. He is our delight. He is our rapture. He is our passion. He is our vision. We do not create our own vision. We receive his vision for us, and then we pursue that. And his vision for us is himself. But as his church, we have redefined vision. More specifically, we have clearly, though erroneously, defined the results that we hope to attain from our church and our experience of church, thus requiring us to redefine vision. We then create the vision based on the results that we hope to achieve. Let me explain. Desired result: a church that is growing numerically, preferably quickly. If that's what you want, there's a vision for that. Desired result: to feel good by directing a chaplain on how to coddle and care for you. If that's what you want, there's a vision for that. Desired result: a certain type of exciting or fulfilling worship that you like. If that's what you want, there's a vision for that somewhere too. Desired result: spiritual gifts and spiritual power. If that's what you want, there's vision for that as well. Desired result: to be a good moral person who has good moral kids by getting to know a good moral God, lowercase g, in a good moral church. There's vision for that all over America. There are myriad Christian commentaries, DVD series, CDs, t-shirts, curriculum programs, radio stations, study Bibles, inspirational posters, statues, stationery, devotional guides, board games, greeting cards, and breath mints found at any Christian bookstore that you could use to achieve your hoped for results and thus shift your vision. The thing is none of these things are wrong in and of themselves. But when they become tools to achieve an end that is anything other than Jesus and our personal and corporate rest in him, they just create noise and sonic blindness, and we stop seeing. Well, we don't necessarily stop seeing. It's just that we can see nothing other than ourselves. I'm not trying on any level to say today that Cornerstone has it all together. What I am trying to do is to be honest and real with where we are, where we all are, where the church in our region is, communally, as a regional body of Christ. I'm trying to play my role as a leader here who is seeking a better way, a third place, to communicate the depths of our heart together as Cornerstone, who is a part of this regional body of Christ. We need to lead and be a people who see Jesus as the end instead of a means to an end. An end that we've projected on him, like the desired results we talked about just a little bit ago. These things go wrong when we lose our vision. The scripture says it very clearly. We will perish. And that's why this day and these statements of mission and vision and identity that you have in front of you on your bulletin there are so very, very important. These are not corporate statements of achievability. They're simply clear heart desire. And they do speak to the core of who we are and how we are uniquely designed as this local body to play our role as an apostolic church that is called to lead regionally. And so, the way that we think of vision here at Cornerstone is to see, right? We put it right up front. To see the beauty and the supremacy and the glory of Christ become the chief concern of all people at Cornerstone in Lebanon and around the world. This is our vision. It's Jesus and his beauty, his supremacy, and glory. Let me just pick up this apart a little bit, parsing a few of these very important words, because these things are all drawn from Scripture, right? When we think about seeing the beauty, supremacy, and glory of Christ, it's important that we understand that we are literally trying to see, but we must engage both sets of eyes, right? So we see with our eyes out of our head, yeah, and we also see with the eyes of our heart. And the question is what are we trying to see, right? We want to see the beauty of Jesus. This is Psalm 27:4, where the psalmist says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Stop for a second and think about your favorite movie. Think about your favorite song, your favorite genre of music. Think about your favorite food and the way that it's prepared. Think about the most inspirational speech that you might have ever heard. Think about your favorite painting or drawing. What good is it to you? Seriously, like what good is it to you? From a usefulness standpoint, what does it do for you? Does it put more money in your pocket? Does it take away the conflict in your life? No. All of these things, while they're beautiful, are completely non-utilitarian. It's not useful. Beauty is not useful. It does not do something for you that is a tangible like result. It doesn't give you the things that you want, that you can touch and feel and change your life by. Or maybe it does. Just never in the way that we think. The psalmist actually sets himself up here to go into God's house and to sit there and to stare. And to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. And then based on that beauty, to just ask questions. I'm convinced that Luke had this in mind. When he had this verse in mind when he writes the story of Mary and Martha. And he talks about Martha working so hard and so feverishly in the kitchen and coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, why aren't you telling my sister to come help me?" Because Mary's just sitting there. Mary's just sitting there staring at Jesus, probably asking him questions from time to time. And Jesus says, "Mary has chosen what's better." And then, just a few chapters later, we see Martha again serving, and everything is just right. Mary had something. There was an encounter there. Jesus was not useful to her at that point in time, but she was experiencing him. Furthermore, beauty is sensual. And that doesn't mean sexual. It means sensual. Key word in the word sensual is the word sense. In other words, it's meant to be experienced. Beauty will encounter one of your six senses. And yes, you have six, not five, because you can see with your heart. And so, the experience of beauty, this is what we desire. We want Jesus' beauty to be on display more in our world, that more people come and gaze at his beauty. We also want to see Jesus reigning as supreme. Colossians 1, You can go there if you want. I can just read it to you if you want. It doesn't matter to me. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all, and he is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see, kings, kingdoms, rulers, authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who arise from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The thing about us is that we like to think in rankings. And like if Jesus is first, that's great. But who's second? Mother Teresa? No? Is Martin Luther third? No? Augustine chimes in somewhere there? I'd like to be in the top 30 percentile. That's not how supremacy works in the kingdom of God. There is one supreme, and it's Jesus. And we all come under him. The ground, as you've heard, is level at the foot of the cross, and we're all the same. All across the board, we are. There is one who is over us all, and there is all of us who are under one equally, that in everything he might have supremacy. And we desire to see his supremacy in everything. We desire to see his glory. This is from 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, "And we all, with an unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now that's interesting, because this means that glory is useful. This means that the more that Jesus receives glory, the more his people are glorified, and appropriately so. Psalm 8 says that you were made to be crowned with honor and glory. God wants to honor you. He wants to bring glory to you. His desire is to heap worth upon you as a son. That's his heart for and toward you. When his glory is seen, his church is glorified, which means that we bring him more glory. And so it's his glory that we seek in all things. And it's by seeing him that we can continue to become something. Right. Notice in our statement, we don't say that that the beauty and supremacy and glory of Jesus are the chief concern of all people in Cornerstone and Lebanon and around the world. It's that it's becoming, because we're all in process. You're here with something. You came from somewhere, and you have a family that was some type of family, and you had experiences that were some type of experiences that have molded you into becoming who you are today, and the experiences you're having now are the experiences that are molding you into becoming what you will be. And it is by becoming that we continue to become. And we are always, always in process. Another word for this process is the word grace. We think that God's process oftentimes is perfection. But the best word for God's process for us is grace. Is that God walks with us and he patiently loves and tenderly cares and diligently and stridently will not get off of his vision for us. We are becoming. The idea of this statement of vision is that each of us would be becoming more and more captured by Jesus and his love. So taken by his beauty and wonder and so at rest in and with him that his beauty, supremacy, and glory are literally everything to us. That's the idea. That's the goal. To see him, to really see him, to truly see him. This handsome guy is Martin Luther. Martin Luther lived in the early 16th century when the church was not okay. Right, the church was not in good shape in the early 1500s, and Martin Luther grew up as a monk who would routinely beat himself with a whip to do penance for his sin. Martin Luther would crawl on his bare knees for miles and miles rubbing his hands and knees to the point of being able to see bone, in penance for his sin. And one day he was reading the book of Romans, and he read that the just shall live by faith, and everything changed for him, and he saw that he wasn't living by faith. And God transformed his heart, and then Luther started to look around and realized that this church that he was a part of was not mirroring the church that he saw revealed in the pages of God's Word. And so he decided to make a list of some of the ways that the church had deviated from what God's plan for the church was. And he came up with 95 of them, 95 issues Martin Luther had. That's my kind of guy. You sit down, you make a list, and then you go to work, you know? And he knew he couldn't do it on his own, so he figured he'd take his list to the place where other people might listen to it. And so he took it to the grocery store bulletin board, which is what the church door was in those days. It's a place to put up stuff, where there's a wanted man on the loose. You nail that picture and that reward to the church door. People see it because they go to the church all the time. So Martin Luther took it to the grocery bulletin board, and he nailed it to the door of Wittenberg Chapel. And the rest is history. And the German Reformation began, which sparked the English Reformation. And great names like Zwingli and Knox, great men and women of faith, endured persecution and hardship, many of them being burned at the stake and tortured and drawn and quartered. It was all incredible stuff. And Martin Luther started all of that because he was willing to take God's word at face value and to see Jesus for who he really was. And for some reason, Martin Luther gets all the credit, which I've got a problem with. In the late 1300s, there was an Oxford professor. Hello? Did I turn this on? Aha, thank you. There was an Oxford professor, also a handsome chap, whose name was John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe began to study God's word. And John Wycliffe was brilliant. He was an Oxford professor, and he was such a smart guy. He was such a brilliant man that the English people protected him from the Pope, who he wrote against and at one point named as Lucifer himself. Wycliffe wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote, and Wycliffe studied God's word, and he translated the Bible into English for people to read for themselves, and was completely revolutionary in his mindset. And all of these writings, all this incredible stuff that he put down, made its way to Czechoslovakia. Next slide, please. Made its way to Czechoslovakia, where a man by the name of John Huss in the early 1400s ran a small community of Christians who at that time were Catholic Christians, and the Catholic Church was what needed to be reformed. And they got their hands on Wycliffe's writings, and this just blew John Huss's mind. And John Huss had a transformation of heart. And John Huss set in motion a movement of prayer that prayed in Bohemia and Moravia in Czechoslovakia, that prayed 24/7 for decades. And John Wycliffe in the late 1300s is writing and studying and teaching and thinking. And John Huss is receiving that and being transformed by it, and then praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and getting other people around him to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray. John Huss was burned at the stake. Wycliffe was excommunicated and had to be literally protected by his friends for his whole life. And then suddenly, magically, 100 years later, boom, Martin Luther appears, and the world's transformed. And everybody wants to be Martin Luther. I think that we should be a church that's willing to be John Huss. I think that we should be a people who are willing to say, God, we don't need a picture, a result, a desired result, a payoff that we design for ourselves. That we will do and be about what you want us to do and be about. Someone had to endure the 400 silent years before the birth of Christ. And there was some people in there that held it all together. Somebody has to lay the groundwork for a reformation that the church deeply needs. And I want that people to be us, who put our hearts on our sleeve and who say, Jesus, for the sake of Jesus and nothing else. And if we don't ever see a reformation or a revival, that's just fine, because we're not going to put payoff expectations on God. We're going to be faithful. We're going to seek God's face. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to work together in God's harvest fields so that maybe our great grandkids will see a reformation. You know, or maybe their grandkids will see a reformation, but someone has to do the foundation work. The Reformation didn't just happen. There was spirit behind it, and it took a group of people, people who I think have a heart a lot like we do, to say, I'm willing to lose if it means that my kids and grandkids might have a chance to win. And we put that same heart in them, where they say, I'm willing to lose if it means that my kids and grandkids will win. And I think that that's the seeds of change. That's the seeds of reformation. Luther, Wycliffe, Huss, other saints all down through the ages, they knew who they were. And in their own minds, they were not reformers. They weren't doing anything other than being who they were. They were sons who loved God enough to speak up and offer a third place. At no point in time did Luther say, I'm going to change the world with a reformation. He just was Martin Luther. He was a pretty good Martin Luther. So was John Huss. So was John Wycliffe. So was John Knox. A lot of Johns here, apparently. As a regional people of God, we don't know who we are. Next slide, please. Next slide. As a regional people of God, we don't know who we are. We've lost our identity. We are reinventing and disinventing and overinventing Christ's body and his vision for us, which, remember, is himself. We're doing it in such monumental ways that to simply pursue him for his own sake and to engage his beauty simply for the sake of looking at it with no useful payoff leaves many Christians fearful and lost and without rest, striving to make God happy. At this point in time, for where we are, we cannot exact change on a wide sweeping scale. We don't have the foundation laid for it. And we don't have the power. But we can live this vision ourselves here at Cornerstone as this body of Christ in the same way that the fathers of our faith did before us. But it must come from a place of identity. Next slide, please. And next slide. Cornerstone is the bride of Christ and a body of worshipers who are rooted in sonship. This is who we are. It is everything that we are, and it is who we will always be because it is ultimately and unconditionally founded in and on Christ and not us. Furthermore, because it is based in and on Christ, we can actually live this identity and do so from a posture of space and rest, apart from pressure and the oppressive rule of religion. You are not a religious person, at least I hope not. When people ask me what religion I am, I tell them I'm not a religious person. Then they find that I'm a pastor and they call me a hypocrite. And I call them a hypocrite for judging me to begin with. And then we really start to go at it. When these identities, it's a new method of evangelism. I'll be writing a new book on it, which it helps to be a pastor. When these identities are just theological concepts, collections of biblical words, Christian phrases that we talk a lot about from the pulpit, we lose our identities completely. Are we pushing into God, thirsty to be broken, open, moldable, ready, flexible, available, pursuing these identities in every area of our lives? That is God's heart for his people. Dwayne, you can get that next thing ready, please. Because this is where it all comes together. These three things, identity, vision, and mission, they are all linked. They are symbiotically connected. You cannot live these things in list form. Getting identity nailed down, and then when you feel good about that, moving on to vision in due time, and then once you feel like you're seeing Jesus well enough, eventually living in mission. Without mission, identity falls flat because there is no place to be who you are and you just become a spiritual narcissist. Without vision, mission becomes motivationally compromised. Without identity, there's no confidence or joy or rest in mission. I wish I could explain it to you, but it simply has to be experienced. For 2 weeks, I've been searching for something, anything. I've been begging God for it. A picture, an experience, a key point, a concept, a craft that we could all do together. I was literally, I'm not even joking. I was thinking like all this stuff. I was ready to put up tables and have us draw. I could, because this is such an important concept, this symbiotic nature of these three things together. And then Friday, Matt sent out an email to the staff of this short film that we're going to watch together, and it blew my mind. I sat there and just wept while this thing, while it played, because I had just been begging God for this, and now I felt like he had given it to us. So I'm not trying to put pressure on you for how you must experience this. If you hate it, that's fine. I really don't care. But it does do it. It does pull all three things together. It does speak on very, very heartfelt, deep levels. Now, this thing is 23 minutes long. You folks know me, and you know how much I love to preach. And you know that I've got things to say. So for me to not talk for 23 minutes in order that this film might, I think that it carries a whole lot of weight. As you watch it, be looking for these threads, identity, mission, vision, throughout, how they weave together in this beautiful, beautiful story. This is called The Butterfly Circus. Identity and vision and mission are inextricably linked. And the reason why they are inextricably linked is because they make up the whole picture of who a human is. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. You were meant to be whole. And the enemy wants to fragment you. He wants to break you down. He wants to sequester this part of your experience over here, and this pain here, and this thing here, and he wants to tell you what these things are about, and he wants to define you. Jesus came that you might be whole. And so your identity, your mission, your vision, who you are, is meant to be wholeness despite your brokenness. The question is what will you choose to be? His name was Will. Who will himself to be? Moses stands before the people of God, and he says, today I set before you, not God, he says, today I set before you life and death. Choose life. And this same call is here today. Today God sets before us life and death. Choose life. Right? In this film, if these people had not been on mission, they would never have been the reclamation of identity on the part of someone so broken. If someone so broken could not have received their identity and had a vision of something great, could not have inspired someone else who also was broken and thus received blessing himself. I mean, this is the story of who we are. You are not just you for the sake of you. You have been put here for a reason, and that reason is for the glory, the beauty, the supremacy of Christ in this world. Like, you being and understanding who you are in your identity, in your vision, in your mission is what it means for you to be whole. And it all comes together, just like Matt was teaching us earlier. It all comes together as we live as a whole person where we are. The gifts that God gave you, he did not give them to you for you. He gave them to you for himself. The goals and dreams and aspirations and the things that you hope happen today and that you hope happen tomorrow and that you hope happen next week, and the things that are in your heart for your family and for your friends, those things are not for us. They are for him. And it doesn't matter how insanely gifted you feel or how unbelievably broken and out of touch you feel. You are a whole person put on this planet for a whole reason, to be an agent of Christ and of his glory and of his rest and of his wonder. Mendez hits the nail on the head. What this world needs is a little more wonder. The beauty of Jesus is that he makes us whole. DJ, you can... And the goal of the enemy is to fragment and to get us torn apart, to be less than whole. And Jesus makes us whole. We can only be whole as we thoroughly engage the place, the world, the realities that God gives us. Next slide, please. And then next slide. And this is where it comes together. If we are not in and where and being and doing what it is that God has made us to be and to do and to live our identities and in Lebanon, in our world, in the places that we are at, then we're going to be fragmented. And if we don't do those things, not for ourselves and not even for the people that we're ministering to, but for the sake of Christ, then we will miss rest. We will miss space. We will work ourselves into oblivion with no good reason, simply adopting and creating a new religious system for ourselves to adhere to. And nobody here needs that. Nobody here wants that. Because our visions have become so distorted by our redefining of the payoffs that we think that we want, instead of just being at rest with Christ and nothing else, then we lose it. And it slips away. And we're not transformed. And we don't live free. Jesus puts it all together into one big, beautiful, glorious painting that only he can see the end of. The question is will we fully be who he made us to be? We want to see Jesus. Mission is where we see Jesus. The one who gives a cup of cold water in his name sees Jesus. If any one of us regards a child and receives a child, we receive him. He came unto the world, and the world would not receive him. And when we are with the world, and he says, you'll go into the world, they're not going to receive you either, but you'll be with me. And so on this Vision Sunday 2012, this is our vision. It is Christ for the sake of himself. And it is his glory revealed more fully to us as we live his mission and so see him more and more. It's on that we rest. God grant to us a singularity and wholeness of heart and spirit that merges our heart with your heart. Blessings to you, God. May you truly be our vision. In Jesus' name, amen. And so may you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, may you see your God. May you see him, and may you know him. And may you have rest. Amen and amen.